Turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 42. And I must admit, I struggled a great deal with how to teach this lesson. It's one of those unusual things, Isaiah chapter 42. I can see it, but how to teach it is a real challenge. Because there's too many things. You ever notice there's sometimes a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture you come to, and it seems to, have you ever cut a nylon rope and it just frays out like this, and then you take a match and bring it all together? All right, this brings a lot of loose ends together. But there's no way to cover all those in one 40 or 45 minute Sunday school lesson. Just too much stuff. And so we'll try to do the best we can to hit the high points, and in your own study, Lord willing, you'll be able to pull the rest of it together. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 16. Now, I'm going to comment just a little as we read, so let's pray first and just comment a little bit so we kind of get an idea, and then we're going to actually open it up and study it in more detail. Mike Haven, if you'd pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 42. Now the passage about Jesus Christ, and you're familiar that in the Bible sometimes you're going to find a passage like this that clearly addresses some things that took place in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and clearly also refers to some things that will happen, some prophecies that will be fulfilled at His second coming. Verse 1, "Behold my servant," that's Jesus Christ, "whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Now, verse 5 is God speaking to his son Jesus Christ, saying, "I will hold thine hand, and then I will give thee for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Then he goes on in verse 9 and he begins to show you some things. These are all things that pertain to Jesus Christ when he was announced to Israel. We're going to see some of this passage that we just read quoted in Matthew chapter 12. But so then when we get to verse 9, you're going to see him jump now, and the prophecy is going to actually concern some things that won't be fulfilled until Jesus Christ comes at his second coming. Verse 9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof." Watch it. "Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war." That's second coming. "He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. I will make the rivers islands and will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Now you've studied with us in Isaiah all the way up until now, and you already recognize some of these things. The Lord is a man of war, and this idea that He's going to dry up the pools and He's going to make waste the mountains and He's going to subdue the earth. This idea that He's going to make crooked things straight, which is what was announced of Him in Isaiah chapter 40. All those things concern His second coming. Now, what we want to do is just give you a little overview here. He says in this passage, in verse 1, He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And in verse 6, He says, He's given for a light of the Gentiles. But everything else in here is a prophecy that concerns Israel in many respects, or the work of the Lord against the whole earth when He comes back at His second coming. What you're going to see is that this particular passage of Scripture is placed here and quoted in the New Testament at a major turning point in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here the first time. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture here. It actually defines the change in His ministry when he's not accepted by Israel as their Messiah and not accepted by Israel as their King. He is the Christ. He is the Jewish Messiah. But then at the same time, the Bible says He is a light of the Gentiles. We know that. Thank God that He is, because we got in on His salvation. Now, when you study the Old Testament, and you look up Gentile salvation in the Old Testament is always something that is taking place or something that is placed during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Israel gets saved and God gets that settled with them and establishes His covenant with them, and then the Gentiles get in on it after Israel is reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to show you how what Israel did and what God prepared didn't throw God's plan at all. He simply made a simple adjustment and got us in on the covenant He made with Israel, and He keeps right on going like nothing ever changed. God's sovereign. You go at it 1,000 different ways, His plan's still going to work out like He wants it to. All right, in verse 1, the Bible, we're just going to do a little background on this first, and then we're going to go right into how this lesson unfolds. In verse 1, Jesus came as the Lord's servant. He says, "Behold, my servant." And we know that. Turn with me and keep your hand here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ, remember, came as a servant. He says, "Behold, my servant." So keep your finger in Isaiah 42. But go to Philippians chapter 2 and don't relinquish your spot in Philippians chapter 2, because we're going to look at something and come back to it. All right, he says in verse 5 for the context of Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," watch it, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." That's what God intended for him, and that's what Jesus Christ did. He's God's son. But in the capacity that he served here in the earth as a minister, he was my servant. Okay? Look in Isaiah chapter 42. Notice he says, "Whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." When Jesus was baptized, he said, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay? Now notice what he says. He's my servant, but he's also mine elect. Mine elect. Now, election is a doctrine that has created quite a controversy among Christians. So I'm going to make something very simple for you today. In November, every 4 years in the United States of America, we have an election for the president of the United States of America. When a new president is chosen in November, usually the first Tuesday in November, all right, he is voted in, and he is certified by the Electoral College and so forth to be the President of the United States. Is he the President of the United States at that moment? No. What is he? He's President-elect. Okay. He doesn't actually become the President of the United States until he's inaugurated, which is going to be, what, in January? All right, and from the time that he is elected until the time that he begins to rule or reign, he is known as President-elect. My servant is known as mine elect because it is determined that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords and will rule the earth and the universe. Is he doing that right now? Not from the throne of David, not in the capacity that he will when he returns to this earth to rule. Okay, certainly king of my life and your life, Lord of my life and your life if you're saved, but he's not ruling over the world in the capacity that he will when he's sitting on the throne of David. So he is known as mine elect. See? King elect. God's choice, but also the one who is in the capacity to accomplish this in the future. So go back to Philippians chapter 2. And notice again in verse 7, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How did the Jews treat that? When Jesus, their king, was here, and he came and they recognized, some of them recognized that he was their Messiah. Even the woman at the well who was Samaritan recognized that she had met the Messiah. How did the Jews handle it when it came to what he came to do? Verse 8. How did they handle verse 8? Being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. They didn't handle it well at all. In Matthew 16, when Peter announced or proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God, what do the men say about me? They say, you're Elijah, Jeremiah. We say, what do you say about me? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed the Son to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to die. And Peter rebuked him. Rebuked him. And the Lord turned and spoke to the devil and Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because they couldn't accept, they couldn't understand how their king came first to suffer, then to enter into his glory. You see, that was a real problem for them. He had to die first. Then verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. They haven't all bowed yet. They're still trying to bow to Allah and a lot of other things. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's coming for mine elect. Okay? So this was a real hard thing for Israel. It was a really hard thing for the disciples. On your way back to Isaiah, go through the Gospels and stop at John 18 and notice what Jesus Christ told Pilate. All right, in John chapter 18, Jesus Christ is speaking to Pilate, and Jesus in verse 36 tells him, "My kingdom is not of this world." Because the God of this world is the devil. He said, those two things are different. His world's got to end. My world begins. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It will be, but it's not now. All right? It's the point being that he is, in fact, king of the Jews, but he was elect. There was a time that he had to be accepted by Israel as their Messiah, and then he would come to rule. Look in Luke, on your way back, look in Luke chapter 24, the book right in front of where you are. Luke chapter 24, two disciples of Jesus are walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus Christ is now raised from the dead, and they are surprised that Jesus Christ doesn't understand what's been going on in Jerusalem. So He says to them in verse 25 of Luke 24, "Though fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Well, you're reading something of what the prophets have spoken in Isaiah 42. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand how their king could be born to Mary and born in a manger and not have his own home and not be dressed in royal apparel and not be overthrowing the Roman Empire. They just didn't get that. And the reason is they didn't understand a lot of the things in the Old Testament, and they particularly didn't understand this passage of Scripture. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 42. So he's God's servant, and as his servant he has to die. He's God's elect, which means he's going to reign, but not yet. And then he says, I have put my Spirit upon him. I put my Spirit upon him. Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit incarnate. Mary says, when she found out she's going to have a son without Joseph, she says, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? And he said, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, the power of the Almighty. So what happens is, the Holy Spirit is who conceived the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God incarnate. Okay? In other words, in the flesh. The Holy Ghost is a ghost because he doesn't have a body. All right. When he came inside the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, Hebrews says, thou hast prepared me a body. Now the Holy Spirit's got a body. Jesus ascended, went up to be at the right hand of the throne of God. Guess what? You're to be filled with the Spirit. Now the ghost has a body to reside inside of you, and he's to fill you. Okay. So my Spirit upon him. My Spirit is upon him. Now keeping this in mind, it's a little bit of background information. Watch what happens. When he was here in the earth, he didn't come crying and storming and revolting and raising a riot and trying to get a big following with a bullhorn and soapboxes and trips to every major city, okay, proclaiming himself to be king of the Jews. He didn't do that. Verse 2 says, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He didn't go with demonstrations and things like that. Look at a couple of passages. We're still looking at a little background. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Look at verse 3 and 4. There was a feast of tabernacles. Jesus Christ was with his brothers. His brothers didn't even believe him at this time. And so they said to him, almost sarcastically, in John chapter 7, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, where Jerusalem is. Go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. In other words, go out there and make a name for yourself. Get up your following. Become the king. Because, I mean, it's almost sarcastic. Verse 5 says, for neither did his brethren believe on him. In John chapter 6, the chapter right before that, look with me. In verse 15, he has just finished feeding the 5,000. That was quite a miracle. And boy, he got quite a following with that. And in verse 15 of John chapter 6, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He resisted that opportunity. He wasn't coming here to do the king first. He was coming to die first. And so he didn't raise up this tumult or this cry or to cause his voice to be heard in the street in the sense that he was trying to gain a following, okay? Now watch. Go back to Isaiah chapter 42 and notice a contrast right away. Though he didn't come the first time to cry and get the following, notice when he comes back in verse 13 what happens. Isaiah 42:13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I've been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Now how do you think a Jew back then is going to handle this? I mean, it's easier for us, you know, hindsight is 20/20, okay? But a Jew that's right in the middle of this, how does he reconcile those two things? You see how difficult it was for them? They had a terrible time. Now Jesus did some things, okay? He was hailed by John the Baptist and who had prepared the way, and he performed the miracles. There was enough evidence. I mean, like I said, the Samaritan woman figured out that he was the Messiah. But they sure would have trouble reconciling these passages. If you're looking for your king to come overthrow Pilate and Caesar and Herod and all those guys and free it up for you, and he's over here meek and mild and healing a few sick people and not getting up much of a following except by feeding a few people, it's very confusing for them. Very confusing. Now, if Israel had been able to reconcile these verses and figure out that Jesus Christ first had to come, as a servant, and then reign. With this passage and other passages that are like it, there are numerous in the Old Testament. Had they figured that out, they would have reacted very differently to Jesus the first time that he was here. Okay? They would not have turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. They would not have doubted that his miracles were truly from the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't understand, or from the Spirit of God, they didn't understand this passage of Scripture. And consequently, they missed an opportunity then to have their Messiah and their kingdom when Jesus first came. In other words, he was still going to have to die. But the time period between his death, burial, and resurrection and their reconciliation to God as his nation could have been much shorter. Even during the ministry of Stephen in the book of Acts, they had a chance to come and receive him as the Messiah. The Bible shows Jesus Christ in the book of Acts when Stephen is preaching, not sitting at the right hand of God, he's standing. One man said, ready to come. And they reject it. They stone Stephen and reject the preaching. So it puts a delay on things. Not by taking God by surprise, but putting off something that Israel could have had. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. You'll see what's going on now. I had to lay a little background for you. I had to lay a little background for myself. There's a lot to this passage of Scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 12. And notice exactly where we are here in this passage, and we're going to look at a little bit of the passages on either side of where we are as well. Matthew chapter 12, and look at verse 10. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Now they should have marveled. They should have said, wow, we've cleared it up. We understand the Sabbath. We see the application. Then this poor man was healed. This must be our Messiah. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. What was that all about? How did they come up with that interpretation? Well, look in Matthew chapter 12. Here's what happened. He heals a blind man in verse 22. And verse 23, all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Is this not our Messiah? And in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. By what power did he cast out the devils? According to Isaiah 42:1. My spirit is upon him. He's doing that by the Spirit of God. You know what the Pharisees are calling the Spirit of God working in Jesus Christ? They're calling him the devil. That's what's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. People say, what is the definition of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Mark 3 says, he hath an unclean spirit. They're accusing the Spirit of God of being the devil, because they don't understand the passage that we're studying today. Okay, so this became, they want to kill him. I mean, look in verse 15, after they want to destroy him, in Matthew chapter 12 again. After they want to destroy him, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. Again, not trying to make a name for himself. Great multitudes followed him, and like the charismatic preachers today, he healed a few of them that had enough faith to be healed. No, he healed how many of them? All of them. I mean, it's obvious who this man is. He is mine servant, mine elect. A man upon whom the Spirit of God is. This is the Messiah. There's no question about it based on what he's doing and other things that were said about him. They should have recognized that, but instead they charged, you know, that he should be killed. It's at this point that Israel rejects their Messiah. This is the turning point. Okay? This is the problem area. Watch. You're in Matthew chapter 12. Look in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, at the beginning, we're not going to read the beginning because, yeah, in the beginning, John the Baptist is already in prison. So the Lord goes on into a discussion of John the Baptist. He said, what you go out in the wilderness for to see? And he begins to describe him. And then he says this in verse 12. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And that's true. That's true. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed them in the two southern tribes of Israel as the Assyrians came in, four different kings, and attacked the 10 northern tribes. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom over which God's man is to rule. And boy, what's happened is you've got Romans in charge of his children now, and it is violent. So the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Nebuchadnezzar was ruling in Israel, and then Darius came in, the Medes and Persians, took it by force. The Medes and Persians had it, and Alexander the Great came in and took it by force. Alexander the Great had it, and the Romans came in and took it by force. And the Jews are sitting here going, whoa, we're under this foreign oppression the whole way. It's not a good ride. Now watch. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the kingdom was available to them right then. And if they would have received it and received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, okay, then John the Baptist would have fulfilled the prophecies concerning Elijah coming before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lose your place. Go one book back real quick to Malachi chapter 4 and you'll see it. There's a lot to be said on this one topic I'm mentioning. I can't run all the trails on it. Let me just give you this piece. Malachi chapter 4, second to the last verse in the Old Testament. Verse 5. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You see that? And Jesus told them, if you receive this, John the Baptist is Elias. When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples that were with him, Peter, James, and John, even asked him, why do they then say that Elijah must first come? Because they saw Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And he said, Elijah indeed shall come, but I say unto you, he has already come, and they've done unto him whatsoever they, not desired, but that's my word, it's not the Bible word. And they understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. The disciples at least did figure out that part. So John the Baptist came to fulfill what was coming. In other words, that Jesus Christ, his forerunner, could be John the Baptist in order to do this. This coming. All right, but they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he said? Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 11, 12 range. You can let Malachi go. Go back to Isaiah 42. And you know what he said? In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, he said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. What does that mean? What does that mean? You want to see something funny? You just read it there in Isaiah 42. Go back to Matthew and look at chapter 12, where he just healed them all. You've read that in verse 15, Matthew 12, 15. Now look at 16. He charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I am chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. You're reading Isaiah 42:1. And he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. That's Isaiah 42:2. And look at verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Isaiah 42:3. Why is it placed right there? It's placed right there because the bruised reed is Israel. The smoking flax is Israel. I'll give you a couple of references on this so that you can see it. You say, why should they have known that they were the reed, the bruised reed? What's he saying? You know what he's saying? He's saying, these folks have turned me down and I'm going to bruise them, but I'm not going to break them. And I'm going to burn them, but I'm not going to put out the fire. In other words, there's going to be enough fire left for me to regenerate the nation from a remnant. That's what he's saying. You're looking at me like, really? I'm glad you told us that because we couldn't see that. A bruised reed shall he not break. In other words, by rejecting Jesus Christ, what happens to them? Titus comes in 70 A.D. and destroys the whole city, tears the temple down where there's not one stone left on another, scatters them in the diaspora, and they didn't get back there till 1948. He bruised them, but he didn't break them. You know what a smoking flax is? You say, no, I've heard of smoking pot and smoking cigarettes, but I don't know what smoking flax is. What new deal is that? Okay, a flax commonly was used as a wick in a tallow candle. Have you ever burned a candle till it almost burned out? What happens to it when it gets down there to the end? It's really smoky. Okay? So what happens is this thing is burning when it gets down to the end right there and it really gets smoky. What do? You put it out. You don't want smoke all over the place. And he says, I will not quench the smoking flax. Why? Because his intention is they get down to a remnant. You've studied this with us already in Isaiah all the way up to now. You hear it over and over again. They get down to a remnant where it looks like the fire is almost out and boom, he regenerates the nation and he doesn't put out the fire. Okay? There's a couple of cross references I'm going to give you for what I just told you that will help you. First Kings 14:15. You don't have to turn there. Just mark it down. 1 Kings 14:15 shows you that they are the bruised reed. All right? And in Isaiah 42, you can look at this one because we're there and we can get there in time. Look at the end of the chapter in Isaiah chapter 42 and notice what he says. Isaiah chapter 42, at the end of the chapter, verses 24 and 25, the Lord asks this, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Who did that? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? In other words, he's the one that allowed Assyria to come in. He's the one that allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in. He's the one that allowed the Romans to rule. He's the one that allowed Titus to come in. He's the one that allowed Hitler. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to the heart. So he lights the flax, and it burns till it smokes. But he doesn't put it out because he's going to regenerate the nation. That's why this thing that we're reading here in Isaiah 42 is quoted right where it is in Matthew chapter 12. You understand Matthew chapter 12 better because of Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 42 better because of Matthew chapter 12 where you see its fulfillment. Okay? Now, are we together on this? I realize it's meaty. How many of y'all like a T-bone steak once in a while? Is the best part not close to the bone? I'm telling you, man. This is stuff that's close to the bone right here, okay? I recognize that it's stout. Let's just get an overview and then we're going to look at a couple of other things in the passage here. What's happened is this. God knew at this time that Israel would reject their Messiah. He knew it. And he wasn't going to change his plans regarding the Gentiles. We should already be with Jesus Christ reigning in the earth. And we should be saved because salvation is of the Jews. They have been reconciled to their Messiah and we're getting in on the covenant. Israel rejected their Messiah. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to postpone reconciliation with you and I'm going to let the Gentiles in now. And so the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You've heard that in the New Testament. That's what he's talking about. And so he's showing you why that is because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. Now notice in Isaiah 42, watch what he says. By the way, I want to give you this one other thing. When God first came to Moses to tell him he was going to call Israel out as his only son and get him out of Egypt, how did he appear to him? In a burning bush. What was unusual about that bush when Moses saw it? It wasn't consumed. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see? He doesn't cast them off. He doesn't cast them off. They burn, but they don't burn up. How else do you explain the survival of this nation through all these? The Hittites are gone, the Perizzites are gone, the Hivites are gone, the Girgashites are gone. They're all gone. But not those Jews. And they've still got that same old language. How could that be possible? It's because he doesn't break that reed. It's because he doesn't quench that smoking flax. You understand? Okay. Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 4. You say, how in the world are we going to finish this before preaching time? I don't know, but we'll get as far as we can. He shall not fail, verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the owl shall wait for the law. You know what he's saying? Your rejection of me is not going to result in a mess up of my plan. You don't discourage me, and I'm not going to fail. I'm going to make it happen anyway. All right, and then he says, we've read 5, that he's the creator, and he gives the breath and the spirit, and he's called us in righteousness. And then he says this, to verse 6, he said, I will give you a light for the Gentiles. You're going to be a light for the Gentiles. Go back to the New Testament again, and notice that when Jesus was born, and he was taken to the temple, Simeon saw him, a man that had been waiting for him, and was assured of the Lord he wouldn't die. Luke chapter 2, he was assured that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's salvation. Luke chapter 2, Simeon was assured, and he was happy about this. And then he says in verse 30 and 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 2, Simeon says this. Luke chapter 2, verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Look at it. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Both of them. He's standing there in the temple when he says this. You know, the Jews hated the Gentiles. When Paul and Peter started, you know, their deal in the book of Acts, there was a great strife and contention between the people that followed them over the Gentiles. And every time that Paul mentioned that he was the apostle to the Gentiles in front of the Jews, they stoned him, threw him out, imprisoned him, whipped him, beat him. They hated that. But Simeon knew, you're a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So, go back to the book of Matthew. Go back to the book of Matthew. There's some other things I'm having to leave out because I really just want to finish this. And look in Matthew chapter 12, you see what's going on there. All right, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ gives the parables of the kingdom of heaven, but they're all in a mystery form. Because they're not going to be fulfilled now completely until Jesus returns. And then in Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist is beheaded. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is up in the coast, in verse 21, of Tyre and Zidon. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, he's up in the coast of Tyre and Zidon. You know where Tyre and Zidon are? They're north. They're in Lebanon today. They're north of Israel. Okay? In verse 22, a woman of Canaan, so she's a Gentile, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, she crieth after us. And he answered and said to her, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's he saying? I didn't come here for Gentiles. I came here for Jews. She says in verse 25, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I'm here for the Jews, not the Gentile dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table, from their master's table. Well, you know what, Jesus? He wanted to see that kind of faith in Israel. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know what he did? He healed a Gentile. You know why? Jews had given up. Everywhere Paul went, he went to the Jews first, and they kept giving him that same thing that Jesus got here. And he said, I turn to the Gentiles. He never did get them out of his heart, just like the Lord didn't. And that's what's going on in Isaiah 42. And that's what's going on in Matthew chapter 12. And that's why those two passages are companions. He is a light to the Gentiles. And the first Gentile to get in on it is a Syrophoenician woman in Canaan, a Canaanitish woman, in Matthew chapter 15, because the Jews let it go. Okay, a couple of interesting things real quick, I think. Let me see where we are. I don't want to cut over. No, yeah, good. I can get these in. Y'all are like, no, please. You remember how John the Baptist was in prison and he was really upset? And he sent word back to the Lord and he says, are we looking for you or somebody else? You know why? Verse 7 of Isaiah 42. Look at the two things that are connected. The Messiah comes to do two things. Number one, to open the blind eyes, right? You know what happened right after, in Matthew chapter 12, right after he quotes Isaiah 42? He heals a blind man. In Matthew 11, John sends the word out to him and he says, are we looking for you or somebody else? To open the blind eyes, he did that. But look, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. And John was still stuck in prison. It became personal. It became personal. If you're the guy, how come I'm still locked up? And that's because the Lord had a greater fulfillment for John. Okay? So those things kind of put it all together a little bit for you. The rest of it is Second Advent, as we've said before, and we read that, and I kind of gave you a couple of things about the Lord being the mighty man. We may cover some more of that next week. I really wanted to cover this transition piece. It is the most important thing you will learn concerning Matthew and why that book turns like it does, and Isaiah 42 and why this verse is written the way that it is. Does it make a little more sense to you now? Hopefully. If not, we'll post it on the web. You can look at the notes. You can listen to it over and over again. If you're still confused, come see me. And if I can get out of the fog I'm in, I'll try to help you. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study these words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful stewards and students of the words of God, that we may learn them and teach others what you've shown us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.